I think as I relate to introducing our speaker this morning, of introducing a family member. I say that because this is from my perspective, of the time that I've spent with Kevin and Joyce and with Courtney and Jeff and Josh, and I think of them often because of the good times they had while they were here. Then we go down there for, I get down there for the conference every year, and that's another close. We are really close. I see Courtney, it's been interesting as I've watched him. He probably back when sat out there and wondered why these guys stand up here and do it as long as they do and speak as long. Now he's got his comeback and comeuppance. I mean, he can do it now in his. But it's been fun watching him as he's come right along. I remember when I was down there, or was I on the phone, or I remember when his dad told me that Courtney was thinking seriously about seminary. And that was just awesome to know that. It was just a blessing. And that God had gotten him to this point. And it was an encouragement to me. I wasn't that aware of what his spiritual gift was. But you've got to realize the gift of pastor-teacher isn't genetic. It's not a Jeffrey thing on it. I mean, sometimes you might think when you look at his uncles, you know, how many pastors are in that crew? You wonder how many of them have a spiritual gift, but that's beside the point in the matter. So anyway, it's been a blessing to share with Courtney in the class this year. By the way, remember Matt, I understand he's in California. And doing things there. But he didn't even wave at me when he came by or wherever. Anyway, no, maybe I didn't wave at him. But anyway, as Courtney comes and shares a word, I think we've all been looking forward to this day, whether he has or not. So Courtney, come and preach to us.
Okay, don't know how long I've been waiting to be in this spot. This is a little bit of a hot seat, and made a little bit hotter by the wonderful job that my classmate did last week. And I told him right after the message what a great job I thought he did, and so I got a little bit to live up to, I suppose. As Pastor Dave said, it's been a long time coming to this point, and I can remember many years ago sitting right back in a couple rows back on the other side there from where we are now, and never thinking that I would be in this spot, never imagining that I would be up here. And as Pastor Dave said, probably waiting when they were going to be done so I could go watch the Blazer game. I've talked to many people about the road that got me here, and all it comes back to is a message that Pastor Dave taught way back when on Romans 12, 1 and 2, and doing the will of God. And that message has always stuck with me, and I've been through a lot of ups and downs, but here we are, and we're hopefully doing what God wants me to do. And so, with that in mind, we come to our message today, and we're going to be talking about our Lord and Savior and Him being the first fruits of the first fruits of resurrection, and what that means to us as grace believers. And so we read the scripture there earlier from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we know the background of the Corinthians and how they were having a little bit of a problem with the resurrection from the dead there. And so Paul had to go into some detail to break down for them what the importance was of Christ being raised. And so we still have people today that struggle with the same issues and not believing that someone could raise from the dead. And there's a lot of things for our salvation that are in a lot of trouble if there are no resurrection from the dead. And so at the end of the day, you end up asking yourself, what's the point of the whole thing if we don't raise from the dead? And so Christ dying on the cross and being buried and raising again made it possible for us to raise. And so we're going to see that it's not just the first fruits, and the word that is used behind this, the Greek word arche, and you have to forgive me, I'm in my first year of Greek, so my words might not be enunciated as well as they should, but this word is a Greek composition, and it has the idea of apo is the first part of it, which has the idea of away from or from, and arche, you might hear that translate over from our English vernacular and archaic, or words are escaping me for some of the other words, but it just basically has a meaning of, it's archaic, it's old, or something from way back, the beginning. And if it can also have the idea of being top. Our archangel is the other one I was thinking of. When we think of Michael the archangel, we think of him as the top angel above the rest of the lower rung of spirit beings. And so when we come to talking about Christ and his position as the first fruit, I'm going to look at it two different ways, because we have it used, I believe, two different ways in subsequent verses. And so he's our first fruit in that he is the first one that resurrected, and we're going to follow in that resurrection. But he's also the first fruit, or the word aparche there, in the 23rd verse, would represent his preeminence and his top spot with reference to us as believers. And so we'll get into that. The Old Testament use of the word, I told Pastor Dave before we started that I was going to use some of our Greek our Hebrew vocab, and so maybe he'll give some brownie points there for next year's Hebrew. We shall see. Maybe it's dependent on if I pronounce it right, because it was one of our first Hebrew words. So the word here is reisip. And it has to do with also being, it's almost the exact, to me, the exact same as aparche and how it's used in the New Testament. And so it has an idea of beginning or chief or first things. And so I just looked up one verse, and let's go back to Leviticus, the second chapter in the 14th verse, and we'll look at this word. Leviticus, the second chapter, and the 14th verse. And so, we're talking different kind of offerings and the ways in which they should be brought here. We start in the 14th verse. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, or unto Jehovah, thou shalt offer the meat offering of thy first fruits, green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon, and it is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. And so there you see the very basic meaning of this being a part of a meat offering, the best of the meat offering. I probably should have looked up the other example that I did have, because it's a little better for as far as what I'm trying to do is with it being the first with more to come. But the base meaning we want to derive from it is that there could be a first offering, and what they offer was the best of what they had to offer, and there's a promise of more to come to follow that. And so that's how our resurrection relates to Christ. And so him being the first fruits, we're not going to resurrect just like he did. We are going to resurrect, though. And there are some differences that I want to point out for sure before we get started. The differences between the resurrection, his body did not see corruption. When we die, I'm sorry to tell you, our bodies are going to see corruption. And so that's the importance of him raising after 3 days, that his body never saw corruption, and that was a promise made in Psalm, the 16th chapter in the 10th verse. And you can also find that in Acts, the 2nd chapter in the 27th verse. We won't go there. How much time do we have, Pastor?
Half past,
okay.
If you budge, we'll forgive you.
Okay, I'll try not to go past that. We'll try to keep it limited. And so another difference, these are just, there's no system of how I did this. These are just some of the major ones that I saw, is that he went through the heavens when he resurrected. And we're not going to go through the heavens, unfortunately. But he went to a place where only God could be, in his human body. And we're not going to be able to do that. And so, but we will resurrect, and we will be like him. We won't be exactly like him, but we will be like him. And so, it's something for us to look forward to, and it's definitely great news. And so we're going to delve into this topic. We'll see that Christ was the first fruit. We'll see that believers' present tense salvation is a precursor to their future glory. And we'll see that God's purpose for us was to be at the forefront of his created ones. And so hopefully at the end of this, you'll all be edified by what the Spirit has to say. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here as believers and to share with one another. Grateful for the subject matter that you were gave me through the Holy Spirit. And just ask that believers today will be able to take something out of it that they can use in their individual lives, and that it again would be edifying to them all. And so we're grateful for these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And 1 second, please. I should have put my water up here. I'm a little thirsty. Okay, so Christ is the first fruit. Christ's place as a first fruit relates to his preeminent position. And so we read earlier in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in the 23rd verse. Let's go back there again. And that's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 23rd verse. If you're not familiar with that and you've been going to Valley, I don't know where you've been. I know it's hammered. And so, again, if these believers here didn't have a problem with the resurrection, we would have never gotten this information. You could derive it from other places. But these believers were having a problem in questioning the resurrection of Christ. And so Paul is going to go into great detail throughout the whole chapter and lay out for them what the importance of the resurrection is. But a big part of that is what Christ means to us as believers, and what his resurrection means to us. And so if you look at it, Christ's work undid the work of Adam. And so in Adam, when Adam sinned, all that followed from him are counted to have sinned in Adam. And so we needed a substitute for that. And Christ created a perfect substitute by the work that he came and did on the cross. And so you read in verse 20 again, but now is Christ risen out from dead ones and become the first fruits of them having slept. Because since through man came death, also by man came the resurrection out from dead ones. And so here with verse 22, we're going to see the position that Adam had put us in and the position that Christ rescued us from. And so for as I want to use this as a instrument here. And so because as by Adam, instead of in Adam, by Adam, all die, also by Christ shall all be made alive. And so, verse 23, but each man in his very own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they belonging to Christ at his coming. And so you look at it here, and the way that this is used, the way the word for first fruits is used here, again, that's our Greek word aparche. And it's a little bit different here in verse 23 than it's used, I believe, in verse 20. And so you see that the resurrection comes as a result of verse 20. And so verse 23 has to deal with order. And so I believe this word for order sets up the construct that we fall in line behind the one that is preeminent. And so Christ is out here at the forefront. He's the preeminent, resurrected, and glorified one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we fall in line by grace behind him. And so that's our part that we play. Let's turn over to Colossians 1:18, and we'll see that a little bit also. I know Pastor Dave has been in this area of Scripture quite a bit lately, and dealing with the people down in at the evening school in down south. And so we'll start at verse 13. Who have delivered us from the power? Still hear some pages turning there, so let me slow it up and let everyone get there. Again, verse 13 of Colossians 1, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And again, this kingdom of his dear son is a kingdom having to do with grace believers, I believe. And so in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by all things consists. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is a quality of the beginning, of the firstborn out from dead ones, in order that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so I believe this is what's relating to chapter 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 23, in that that's Christ's position as the head, and the church is his body. And so we fall in line after him. So that you see that in Colossians 1:18. Christ's resurrection makes him a prototype for the resurrection of believers. And so we see the reverse side of that with verse 20. And so because Christ died and was raised, he's made a way for us to be able to resurrect. And so we see in 1 John, third chapter in the second verse, that we, when Christ returns, we shall be like him. And so if you'll turn to 1 John, the third chapter, we'll start with the first verse since it's not too far back. And so, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the born ones. And this should not be sons here, this is a word, Greek word for technon. And so it should be born ones of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. They don't know us experientially, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we born ones again here instead of sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like, or what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we have that hope, and there are many other verses that you can go to show the hope that we have upon Christ's return. But we have the hope that when Christ returns, we're going to be like him in our resurrected form. And so you see that there. One thing I did jump over, and I didn't mean to, but order. I mentioned it, but I didn't go to it. And that word for order, back in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I believe the 20th verse. Every man after his own order. And it's in verse 23. So each man after his own order. That word is a military term. I believe it comes from Tasso. And it has to do with arranging something in a particular order. And so I remember when I was in the military, when you hear the reveille going up in the morning, you better arrange yourself in a particular order in the line, or when the drill instructor comes down, there's going to be some trouble for you. And so we didn't have to be told to fall in the line. We got right in line whenever we heard the reveille go off. And so this is a military term to arrange an order, and we can look at a couple of other illustrations of that if you look to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and the 6th verse. And this is just a simple order of how Christ became high priest, where his high priestly ministry is in accordance with. And so if you look at verse 1 for a little context, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he is called of God, as was Aaron. And so no one can become a priest after the law if they're not of the Aaronic line. And so they have to fall in line or in order with the Aaronic line, or they are not really a priest. They're just proclaiming themselves that. And so verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I given occasion to thee, or appointed thee. As he said, verse 6, also in another place, thou art a priest into the age, not forever, but into the age, after the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ's high priestly ministry follows an order established after the order of Melchizedek, and it was established by God. And so that's not relative to where we're at, other than the fact of we're just looking at the illustration for order. And so each man is going to fall in line with the resurrection after a certain order. And so wanted to point that out also. Okay. The Father's raising of the Son and placing as first fruit is important to see also there. And so this spins off of the passive verb that's used in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 20. And we're back there again. We'll be probably flipping back and forth quite a bit. Hate to exercise people's hands if they're not desiring to, but here we are. And so the word for risen here, and we know that Christ raised himself and he had a role in it, and the Holy Spirit also had a role in it. But here we find that Christ was risen, and this is a passive verb, and so he did not do it himself in this instance in the way that it's being used here. And so God the Father was the one that is implied raised him out from the dead in this context of Scripture. And so if we wanted to see some support for that, we'll look to Ephesians. Well, we're just at Ephesians 1:20, and you could have you saw that there that Christ was raised by the power of God, and so there's no need for us to turn there. But there's also a passive participle used we're become. And so Christ, and this could either be a passive or middle, because it's used in a passive or middle participle here. And so I've lost my place here, I'm sorry. Verse 20, having become. So it could be that Christ was made to become first fruits, or that he was, or he made himself to become first fruits for his own benefit. And so I would tend to think, if you're saying that he was risen by God the Father, that God the Father also made him to become first fruits out from among the dead. And so that's my view on it. Some might see it another way. You could also go to Acts, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, and see how God raised the son out from the dead ones. Christ controls death because he is raised. And so we've looked at it here and seen that Christ resurrected. And so that's a very important part of the resurrection of dead ones. And so if you look back to Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 52nd verse, you're going to see something that happened immediately after Christ raised from the dead. And so Matthew, the 27th verse, excuse me, chapter and 52nd verse. And so we go back a little bit, and Jesus, verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he released his own spirit. And so they have yielded up the ghost, or some verses have gave up the ghost, but he released his spirit. And so they did not kill the Lord. I mean, I guess you can say in human terms that they did it, but he gave up his spirit. And so they could not have killed him unless he gave up his own life. And there's scripture to validate that. And so verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Excuse me. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. And so you see, right after his resurrection, that people immediately rose from their graves and were seen walking around in Israel. And so this is a definite sign that Christ had gained control over of death. And so he made a way for people to resurrect right after his death. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And so we see in the Old Testament, if you were to look back at David and some of the other Old Testament saints, they were deathly afraid of dying. I mean, David walked around on all fours, foaming at the mouth and having spit running down his beard so that people would think that he was crazy and they wouldn't kill him. And so he did this on two separate occasions because he was deathly afraid to die. And so Satan has a sort of control over people, or had a sort of control over people, because of the fear of death. And because Christ raised, he alleviated this fear of death. And so now he has won a victory. If we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians, and look down later in the chapter. And so you see that Paul has revealed the mystery that all will not die, and that some will live through the time that the rapture comes. And so all believers aren't going to see death. But once the rapture has occurred, the visual effects of what's been done are going to be seen. And so verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it stands written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But grace is to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, we have not seen the fact that the victory over death is complete. But when it has come to pass that the rapture has happened and we've been taken from this earth, people will come to understand, especially grace believers, that death has been defeated. And so it's a defeated enemy. And so that's a reality right now. And our next point that we want to look at. Let's also, forgive me, turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And we'll look at further evidence of Christ's control over death. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so again, you look back to the Old Testament, and those saints in the Old Testament, they had a fear of death, and they were kind of hopeless with regards to what was going to happen to them after their death. And so you see unbelievers today, and they're in a similar boat, that they are fearful of death. We were just talking about it on the way over, Mr. Fontenot and I, and talking about some people that attain riches in the world system, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to keep these riches. Why? Because they need to live life here. They don't have a hope for the here and after. And so a believer should be able to have much more hope than that. And our hopes are laid up of what we have in the heavens. And so, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus and will God bring with him. And so this sleep in Jesus really should be sleep through Jesus and sleep through the instrument of Jesus. And so the Lord is the one that turns the key on a believer's life. And so nobody has any control over when a believer is going to die. It's often funny to me. I talked to Darlene this week even about one of her friends who's contracted lupus, and her mom already has lupus, and so she's very concerned that she's not going to be able to live a certain amount of time, and they say that if she has another baby, she could possibly die. And so all of these things that run through your mind when you're given bad news. But we know as believers that we're not going to die a second before our time. And so no one has the control over our death but Christ. And so absent with the body, present with the Lord. And so that should be the mindset of the believer. And so we definitely don't want to, you know, walk around with a death wish. You're not walking around going the other extreme of what Matt talked about last week and not taking advantage of your opportunity to live out your present day sanctification and not living up to the calling that you've been called with and not glorifying God in these bodies. But at the same time, if we were taken off this earth, we have something waiting for us that's better in heaven. And so you see that here. So the believer's present tense salvation is a precursor to their future glory. Though our spirits are saved, we desire a future salvation. And so these bodies are feeble and weak, and we have a lot of aches and pains and different things that happen. I know I have had a shoulder from one of our infamous football games that Pastor Dave will talk about often. Football, basketball is what we play in Florida. But I happen to be, how do you want to put it, put out of commission by an overzealous pastor that I know down there going for a reading. And so I've had a little shoulder aches and pains for a little better than a year now. And so, it's gotten better with a little exercise, and thanks to Pastor Chris back there. But we have these different aches and pains in the body, and you're not going to get rid of them. And the longer you live, there are going to be more. And so our bodies and our emotions, too, since we can't control those, are not saved. And our bodies are not saved. And so inside, we're kind of groaning. In Scripture, we're going to look at the Scripture for this, that we're kind of groaning to have what we should have in the future and what we look forward to having in the future. And so, again, it's not a thing of you're saying, oh, man, I can't wait to get out of here. These bodies are killing me. I don't know what to do. No, we have opportunities here to do the good works that have been laid up for us. But yet, we also know that when we get to heaven, you're not going to have a lot of these things that we have to deal with here. And so let's look to Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 23rd verse. And so they have spirit capitalized here, but I took this more to be the spirit of one, the inside of one's rationale rather than the Holy Spirit. We're going to go back and see why. So they're going back and forth, Paul is, talking about the Holy Spirit. And so, let's see where, let's pick it up at verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They have no ability to please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from among dead ones dwell in you, he that raiseth up Christ from dead ones shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You know, really, literally, you are fixing to die. You're right on the verge or precipice of dying. And so, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And this word for adoption here is our word for son placement. And so we've not been adopted, but we've been placed as sons into the having to do with the family of God. And so, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so the Holy Spirit himself beareth witness or intimately testifies together with our human spirit that we are born ones of God. And so if born ones, I've lost my place, if born ones and heirs, and if heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. And there's a mende there, and so it would be if heirs on the one hand of God, then joint heirs on the other hand with Christ. Since so be that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or created ones waited for the manifestation or the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected him, subjected the same hope in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together up until now. And so this groaning and travailing is a result of the curse of Adam. And you see the many different effects of that we've already spoken of. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting on the sun placement, to wit the redemption of our body. And so we have inside of ourselves salvation of the Spirit right now. And so in the future, we await the rest of our salvation. And so that is what we're looking to now. And so first fruit there, you see it again, aparke. This, I would take it more to be in the Old Testament way of they brought the first fruits, and there was a promise that more would come after that. And so that's what we have with relation to that. Let's look to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the first verse. I'm going to have to, I tried to pare it down as much as I could last night, and it doesn't look like I did enough. Let's see how far we can get in 10 minutes here. 15? Okay. Okay, now this verse, or this passage of scripture is commonly what we refer to as our intermediate body passage. And so you see what happens to the believer after he dies. And so the believers in heaven, they're not sitting around with floating ghosts and disembodied individuals. They have intermediate bodies to hold them until, but they're still waiting on the resurrection to get their body that they've been promised. And so they have a body now, but it's nothing like the body that they're going to have at the rapture. And so they look forward to that also. But verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, and so this word for earthly house here could be better translated tabernacle or tent. So these bodies are just seen as a temporary dwelling place. These aren't anything permanent. And so if our earthly tent, or the earthly tent of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, or you could say from God, and a dwelling not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. And so, for in this we groan, and here's our word again that I looked up before. I haven't mentioned it, but this is a Greek word for stenazo, and so it's just a inward, in this case, it could be inward or outward, but in this case it's an inward groaning within ourselves. And so our members on the inside are kind of groaning to receive the salvation that they're awaiting. And so, lost my place here. Okay, we groan desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is out from heaven. And so there's our word that Chris is looking at, our Greek little Greek preposition ek. And so out from the heavens. And so if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but be or be clothed upon, that mortality will be swallowed up of life. And so I think that refers back again to what we just read a little while ago in the end of 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter with regards to at the rapture, we're going to be clothed with a permanent body. And so this body will be just like the one that Christ has. And so that's what the expectation is, not just for us, but also for those believers that are in heaven. And so they're experiencing right now Christ, but they can't experience him in the way that they will when they have that body. And so they're looking forward to that too. I want to skip along because I don't want to miss any of my other points here. If you want to look for verses with sun placement, Huiophanes, the word that we just looked at in a couple of the other contexts, Galatians 5 and Ephesians 1:5, that's our word for sun placement. And so you'll see a couple of good verses for that. Our bodies will be redeemed. And so there are some good redemption verses having to do with the redemption of our body. You can go to Ephesians 1:7-14 or Colossians 1:14 or also Hebrews 9:14. I want to move on to my final point so we make sure and get everything in. And so God's purpose for us was to be the forefront of his created ones. And so it's not anything special about us. Don't get carried away with yourself. It's that we have Christ inside of us. And so because of Christ and because we have him, we're going to be able to taste of some of the benefits that he's provided. And so, again, it goes back to him being the first fruit of resurrected ones and him indwelling us and us indwelling him. And so it was in the decree that we be preeminent because of Christ. And so if we look to James 1:18, and so this passage is famously known for the process of sin and how sin comes about. When we get back or get down a little bit to verse 17, it says, verse 16, do not err or be caused to wander simply there, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. And so he doesn't change with the wind as some beliefs do, neither shadow of turning. And so God always does what he says he's going to do, and he's always the same regardless of how men behave. Verse 18, of his own and this really is I believe, a participle. Let me check my notes. Yes, this is an aorist middle participle, and so he determining at a point in time. And so at a point in time, he determined, and so this is where I'm going to derive his having to do with the council. And so of his own determinate will, determining at a point in time, he begot us with a word concerning truth. And so as anarthrist, so it should not be the word, it should be a word concerning truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his created ones, or created ones will fit good there. And so at a point in time, I believe that this point in time, he back in eternity past picked us all out, and so this has to do with the predestination and election, but he determined that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And so this, I think, has to do with a place that we're in Christ, being in Christ, have a place that's at the forefront of all created beings. Not just the human beings, you see, not just animals, I guess you could say, are created beings, but they have nothing to do with God's purposes beyond this world, but also spirit beings. And so you can look at other scripture and see that there's a clear scripture that indicates that we will be also before a spirit being. If you turn to Colossians, the first chapter and the 12th verse. And we were here earlier, but we didn't really punch this part of it. And so we'll look at it here. Giving thanks unto the Father. And so we just came back here to establish who's causing everything to happen here. And so giving thanks unto the Father, the one having made us sufficient, that word for meet is sufficient, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we're partakers, you see here, of an inheritance. And so we share it together. Who hath delivered us from the power, or the authority, I believe there's the word, yep, the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, and this is the Son we're talking about here, for by him are all things created or fabricated, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things are in a state of being, having been created by him and for him, or because of him. And so, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of body. And so it goes in to explain the Christ there. And so we see in verse 16, spirit beings being included of that, or in that. And we see in verse 12 that we're fellow sharers of that inheritance. And so because of that, I believe that we're also being put in a place that's over spirit beings in the future, not now. And so we look forward to that. You could also look at 1 Corinthians, and we're running out of time, the 3rd chapter in the 23rd verse, and Romans, the 8th chapter in the 17th verse. For another verse to connect with the words of the truth, I forgot to mention that, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter in the 7th verse. Let's also look to 1 Peter 1:12, and we'll close. First Peter 1:12. And so Peter is writing to the believers that have been scattered abroad across different parts of the known world then. I'm trying to see where I want to pick this up. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, having regenerated us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so we see there again a punch of Jesus Christ being resurrected out from dead ones and its importance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in the heavenlies through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so this is just pointing out simply what's going to happen at the Bema Seat judgment, I believe. And so each man's works are going to be judged, though we're not going to be judged. And so it's going to be seen whether we did things out of the right motivation. Did I wake up and preach this morning because I wanted to look like a fool in front of everybody? Or did I wake up and preach this morning because I was led by the Spirit and I studied, hopefully, and did the work that I was supposed to do? And so that's what's going to be judged. It's not going to be your works, whether you sinned or not. That's all been dealt with. And I think, not a plug here, but Tim, Brother Tim Holster, does a wonderful job of covering that in his book, The Son. And so the works are going to be judged. Whom not having seen, you love. Oh, I skipped over something there. It might be found. Okay. That the child of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable in full glory, receiving the end of your faith, even your the salvations of your souls. And so you see here that our souls are not saved, and so we have we await for that to happen. If they were saved, we wouldn't have a lot of the problems that we do have. And so that soul, you know, is the seat of your emotions. And so verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who have prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And so the prophets in the Old Testament, which is why I don't understand why a lot of people want to go back to the Old Testament, they desired to see what salvation we have. And people want to go back and go under law and do the things that they were doing. They didn't even want to do the things that they were doing. They wanted to go and have something better. And so we have that opportunity by the grace of God. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. And so anybody that says, or as the Jews did, that Christ wasn't supposed to suffer, and they had a gross misunderstanding of their own scripture, because it was testified all throughout the Old Testament. And so, and the glory that should follow. And so there was glory that came after, and we've seen that. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And so when the Holy Ghost came down, it was possible then for men to go and preach about the salvation and how it comes across in the grace dispensation. Which things the angels, okay, and here we see the angels. And so that's, I believe here angels is speaking of principalities and powers, the lower rungs of angels, a desire to look into. And so that word for desire there is a word you're probably familiar with, is epithumia. And it's a strong desire, a lust. They lust to look into our salvation and how it's come about for us. And so verse 13, wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of or to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we have a hope that is far receding or going above this life that we're in. And so we know that when Christ returns, we're going to be like him. And so, you know, a lot of people like to preach on things that relate to present day since salvation. And I can clearly understand that. This is very good information to preach on. But as I get the opportunity, and one thing as the Spirit leads that you'll see about me is I have more of a desire to preach about things that are to come too. And I like to, maybe we'll balance that or whatnot. But I'm inspired by things that are coming Because sometimes you're running a race, you don't have a clear objective in mind of where you're going to. It can become just a kind of running in place type thing. You're not running a race, you're running in place. And so I like to see what's at the end, what's waiting on us. And some people might say that's not edifying, but to me it's very edifying. It's in the Word of God. It's edifying. And so what have we looked at? We've seen that Christ has a place of preeminence, and he should have a place of preeminence for everyone. Set aside Jesus as Lord in your heart and always be willing to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that lies in you. And so that's something that believers should do. That's how we should be looking at Christ all the time. And because he is first fruit in one aspect, that is the aspect of how he's leader of his body. And so, and the other thing, the other side of that again, is that he made it possible for us to resurrect. And so he set the standard. And we're not going to follow suit just like him, but we will be a quality of what he is. And so we look forward to that. Believers' present sense salvation, again, is a precursor to the future glory. It's nothing compared to what we're going to see in the future. And so we look forward to that. And so God's purpose for believers was also for them to be at the forefront of creation. And so I know Don said it, and I know Dale said it in a couple of Sunday school classes. I can't hardly wait. I don't know about you guys. And so let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to speak and to just be able to be in your word and study, and the, not burden, but the privilege it puts upon on us as men, to be able to look into your word and to have an obligation to our brothers and sisters to preach your word and to try to get it as close as we can to fact. And so we look forward to each of those opportunities. I'm thankful for each one of these believers. And we just ask that you would make it apparent to them always that those things that your son did for us and the importance of them. And so we're grateful for these things. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.